on chapter 8. I want to remind you again what John wrote in chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, where he talked about why this particular gospel was written. John wrote this gospel much later in his life and later in time than the other gospels were written. And he said this in verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He's talking about eternal life. Let's read, starting at verse 37 through 59, and if you can, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, starting at verse 37. I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me because my word has no place among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father. So then, you do what you have heard from your father. In other words, in similar fashion, you do what you have heard from your father. And they said, "Our father is Abraham," they replied. "If you were Abraham's children," Jesus told them, "you would do what Abraham did. But now, you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You are doing what your father does." "We weren't born of sexual immorality," they said. "We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, because I came from God and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say?" And then he answers that, "Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God." The Jews responded to him, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" "I do not have a demon," Jesus answered. "On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and judges." And he's going to say who that is in just a moment. "Truly I tell you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Then the Jews said, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you claim to be?" "If I glorify myself," Jesus answered, "my glory is nothing. My Father, about whom you say he is our God, he is the one who glorifies me. You do not know him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I would become a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews replied, "You aren't 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I'd like to pray. Father, I thank you so much for this Gospel of John and And especially this chapter, it's so full of truth and your teaching about who you are and who you are serving as you have been sent by the Father to the earth. And Lord, I pray that as we spend the next few moments looking at this portion of chapter 8, that you would speak to our hearts and encourage us in the fact of who you are and why you came. And then, Lord, as we move into the communion service, I pray that you would help us to, in truth, worship the one who died in our place and rose again the third day, and the one who we're looking forward to see him face to face as he comes in the clouds to raise those who are dead in Christ and to snatch up those who are still alive and remain, who belong to him, that we might forever be with you. Lord, we look forward to that. So we ask for your help as we spend the next few moments in your word, that you would indeed speak to our hearts from it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have some important, I'm going to just throw this out at first because I think there's some really, to me, there's some really important statements that Jesus makes. And as you know, in John, he makes several I am statements. And in John 8 was one of those. In verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. That's an important one. And then in verse 24, he says, therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Here, he's talking about the fact that we as people need to understand and believe that he indeed is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is God. We need to believe that in order to be saved. And that's what he's saying. You're going to die in your sins unless you believe that I am. And then in verse 36, so if the Son shall... Let's see, I better read it correctly here. So if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. And he's the only one that can set us free from sin and also the punishment that we deserve to pay for our sin. And then in verse 58, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Now both of these statements that begin with truly, Jesus is saying, they're actually in the Greek, truly, truly, or amen, amen. It means truly, truly, and it's a call for attention. This is important, and it's true. And he says that in the setting you free. Truly, truly, I say to you, if I set you free, you'll be free indeed. And then in verse 58, he's talking about his deity, the eternal one. And he says, truly, truly, it's amen, amen, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. The same words that I believe was he spoke from the burning bush to Moses. I am, the eternal existent one. Well, Jesus claims here God as my Father. Jesus distinguishes between Abraham's offspring, who their father was, as children. In other words, they're Abraham's physical descendants. And then between that and Abraham's offspring as his physical descendants, and he uses the word children, Abraham's children. And there he's referring to them as spiritual descendants, as Sam read today. Those who believe in Christ are descendants in that sense of the faith of Abraham. And one more set of comments here. What Abraham did is repeated in Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 15. Back to the beginning, Genesis 15. I hope your Bible is working a little better than mine. I'm having trouble getting it. Genesis 15, and we're going to just look at verses 5 and 6. He, here starting in verse 5, is God. God took him outside and said, "Look at the sky and count the stars. If you are able to count them," then he said to him, "your offspring will be that numerous." Look at verse 6. This is what Abraham did. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He was declared or accounted by God to be righteous, not because he was a righteous man, but because he believed what God said. We see that talked about a lot in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. And I would encourage you to look at that on your own. We're not going to take time to go there. But let's go to Galatians, and that whole chapter 3. Thank you for reading from Galatians, Sam. This whole chapter 3 is really an important chapter. But I want to just look the first few verses of the chapter. And we won't come back to this, but the seed part that Sam read about today, he's referring to Christ. So the promise that he made concerning his seed being a blessing to the world, it was Christ he was talking about. But in verse 1, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Now, this is Paul writing, and he's the one that preached the gospel to these people, and now they are turning back to the law because there were some Jews in their vicinity who were trying to convince them that you have to keep the law to be saved, you have to be circumcised, and on and on. And so he says, "I was there, and I portrayed Christ as crucified," and he could have continued to say, "crucified on your behalf, that you might be saved." And then he goes on to say, "I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard, the gospel? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh, your own efforts? Did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law?" And if Paul had continued there, it would be, "Of course not," but he moved on. "So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by doing the works of the law? Of course not. Or is it by believing what you heard? Just like Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons." So there he's saying, you're a son or a descendant of Abraham by faith, not by works. "Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed through you.' Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith." Okay, and James refers to Abraham's faith also, and there he is saying that Abraham's faith produced work, or Abraham's faith produced accompanying behavior that demonstrated his faith. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12, and I'd encourage you to read those verses as well. There again is talking about Abraham as a man of faith. And the fact there, in that context, if you read all the way, I believe, through 13 maybe, or a little farther on, he talks about all those that were mentioned in that section died without receiving the promise, but they believed and they looked forward. And he talks about them looking forward to a city, a permanent city, a beautiful city, the city of God. And we don't read about that in other scriptures, but we know it's true because God knows the thoughts of all men. Anyway, so Abraham apparently understood some things that we would be surprised to know. And that's kind of referred to in this passage in Romans 8. And it's, guess who's telling us that? It's Jesus. He's God. He knew what Abraham thought. He knew what he understood and knew. And so he tells that to us. Now in this passage that we're going to be looking at today, starting in verse 32, we're going to do some review, as Sam kind of encouraged last Sunday. We're going to do a little bit of review. But in this whole last section of the book, I believe it's pointing out contrast that Jesus was making. And he was making sharp contrast. First of all, in verses 32 through 36, between sharp contrast between a slave and a son. And then, and the son. So what he's really doing here, he's talking about freedom from slavery to sin. In Romans 6, I would encourage you to read that whole chapter. We're going to refer to a few verses there in a moment. But here, he's talking not about freedom from political bondage, but he's talking about freedom as a slave, from being a slave to sin. And only the Son of God can free us from slavery to sin. And that freedom from slavery to sin is true freedom to serve God. In Romans, he also says to serve righteousness, which is serving God, isn't it? Now let's take a look at Romans 6 just for a moment here. Romans chapter 6. Just look at a few verses here. And I would encourage you to meditate on this passage too, because it's definitely written to Christians. Once we're saved, we need to recognize the fact that we're not bound to sin. We don't have to, and we can say no to sin, and we can say yes to God and to righteousness. But look at verses 12 and 13. I'm just going to pick out a couple verses here. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those, rather, as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God. And all your parts of your body, is what he's saying there, all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. And then, what was the other one? Verse 19. He says, I am using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves, your body, as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now that you're saved, offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. So that's kind of summary verses of what he's talking about in Romans 6. And those are written for us as believers. So I'd encourage you to read that whole chapter and think on it. So he says that we are not to let sin reign or be in control in our mortal body. We don't have to if we're saved. We can say no. Before, we were enslaved. We were addicted, if you please, to sin. Especially certain sins. For different people, it'd be different sins. But we were addicted. We couldn't say no. But in Christ, we can say no to sin. We can live for righteousness. All right, let's take a look at the verses 37 through 47. These verses contrast between the Jews' spiritual father and Abraham's spiritual children. And now, he's going to tell these Jews that he's talking to directly who their spiritual father is in this passage. And it's not Abraham. It's not Abraham. So we have the contrast also in this passage between Jesus' relationship with the Father and the Jews' relationship to their father. So there's a couple of contrasts we're going to especially see in these verses. In verse 37, He says, I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now he's referring to the statement they had made up earlier in verse 33 where they said, we are descendants of Abraham. So he says, I know you are descendants of Abraham. You are descendants. I know that. But you are trying to kill me because my word has no place among you. They won't receive his word. They won't. They can hear it with their ears. They're not deaf. Their ears are functioning. But their understanding is devoid of any function as far as understanding spiritual truth. And that's what he's saying there. You don't hear my word. It has no place in your mind. And among you as spiritual leaders. So he says, I speak, and this is verse 38, I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father. And the contrast here is, you do what you have heard from your Father. He says, I speak what I hear from my Father. And you do what you have heard from your Father. They're not thinking of anyone but Abraham here. In fact, that's their response. Our father is Abraham, they replied. They don't get it. And so he says, and this is verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, Jesus told them, you would do what Abraham did. And we just read in Genesis 15 what Abraham did when God spoke to him and made a promise to him. What did he do? He believed. He believed God. That's what Abraham did. Abraham listened to God. He understood what he said. And he believed it. And Abraham continued to be that way. In fact, Abraham was called in... I wrote it down somewhere here. Anyway, Abraham was called the friend of God. It was in Chronicles where that statement was made. And then it's referred to again in the New Testament. But Abraham became a friend of God because he listened to him, he obeyed him, and he followed his instructions. You remember when God told him, I want you to take your son, Isaac, your only son, the son of promise, the one who all the promises were to be passed on to. I want you to take him to the mountain, I'll show you, and offer him up as a sacrifice to me. Did Abraham do it? Right up to taking his life, didn't he? And God stopped him. And God, do you recall when, this is a neat verse too. You recall when they were going up to the mountain to where God was showing them to offer Isaac. And Isaac said, We have the fire. They were carrying some coals, and we have the wood. He had it on his back. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God's going to provide it. Did God provide a sacrifice for his place? Yes. And God is now providing another sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And that's the one who's talking here. All right, that was an aside. Sorry about that. So we see the contrast in verse 38 between a descendant, a physical descendant of Abraham, with Jesus, who speaks what he has seen in the very presence of his Father, God. And he says, you do what you hear from your Father, just as I do what I hear from my Father. Verse 44. Did I skip some? I think I did. Verse 41 is what I want to look at. You're doing what your father does. And they reply, we weren't born of sexual immorality, they said, and we have one father, God. They weren't getting anywhere when they were claiming Abraham as their father, and they were realizing that. So Jesus has been claiming that God's his father, and so, well, he's our father too. That's going to really help them to defeat Jesus in this discussion. Right. Jesus said to them in verse 42, "If God were your father, you would love me, because I came from God and I'm here." Can you imagine this? They say they love God and he's their father. And they won't do anything with the one he sent but try to kill him. The demonstration here is that they're proving that they do not love God, because they don't love his son. They don't love the one he sent. And in the Old Testament, you remember God would send prophets, and what did they do to them? Most of them they persecuted, and many of them they killed. Nothing new. Nothing new. If God were your father, you would love me, because I came from God, and I'm standing right here in your presence. I didn't come on my own, but my father sent me. He sent me. And then he asks this question in verse 43. "Why don't you understand what I say?" That's an excellent question, isn't it? Because they haven't understood anything he said from the beginning, right up to now, in this conversation. "Why don't you understand what I say?" Well, I'm sure that they couldn't answer that question, nor would they. But Jesus did, didn't he? He says why they can't hear. And the rest of this passage is demonstrating that. "Because you cannot listen to my word." You can't. It's so contrary to you that you... It's as if they were plugging their ears. They don't hear anything he says. It means nothing to them. They continue to want to kill Jesus. And we see that in verse 59, right? When Jesus very directly says who he is, they pick up stones to kill him. That's... They're following the desires of their father. So we're going to get to that here shortly. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. And then he says in verse 44, very directly, who their father is. "You are of your father, the devil," diabolos. That word means, I should be following my notes here. That word means slanderer, or accuser. That's who Satan is. Now, by the way, just I'm going to take you off track here a minute, but Jesus tells us more about who Satan is and what his character is like here than anywhere else in Scripture. And who would know more than Jesus who he's like? So we need to pay attention to what he's like here. Let me read these verses to you again. Here we see, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." Well, Satan, of course, wants to kill Jesus. He wants to do with him. Because all that God has promised in the Old Testament, if Jesus is dead, he can destroy God's plans, right? He's an accuser, and he's, let me find that. I have somewhere, Diabolos. Literally means slanderer or adversary. We see him as God's adversary. He wants to thwart all of God's plans, and especially his plan for salvation through Christ. And so he wants to kill Jesus. And he has some willing accomplices, doesn't he? The leaders of the Jews, the spiritual leaders of the Jews, are willing to carry out Satan's desires. Okay, so you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Who was the one who tricked, deceived Eve and then Adam wasn't deceived, but he followed her in the rebellion against God, who said the only thing he required them not to do was to eat of the fruit of this one tree. So that's what Satan pointed at, and then he slandered God in his desires for Adam and Eve. He's withholding this good from you, is the idea that Satan used. He was not telling the truth. And the result, God had said in if you eat this fruit, you will die. Now, he didn't die immediately, but he brought death on all humanity. He's a murderer. He literally, in deceiving them into disobeying God and rebelling against his command, killed him. And he's killed everyone who's died. And if the Lord should tarry, we're going to die too. And ultimately, his desire is to take us all with him into the lake of fire, which was designed for the devil and his angels. All right, that's enough. It talks about him being a liar and there's no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Just think about people today who are unsaved, how dishonest they tend to be. And it's not just in politics, it's just human nature. It's us, our fallen humanity, we're following the desires of our father and his character. He speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay, now let's look at it from Jesus talking to these people. He said, you follow, your father is this one who is the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. And then he had already said, you're trying to kill me. And so he mentions this fact that their father's desires, he's a murderer. And you're following his desires. And he doesn't stand in the truth. And you don't receive the truth because I've been telling you the truth from who? God, the Father. And you won't believe. He speaks from his own nature because he's the father of lies. So he goes on in verse 45. Yet because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. They'll believe the lies, but they won't believe the truth. Especially because they won't believe God. And then he says this, and I want you to notice this, verse 46. Who among you can convict me of sin? Who can point out a single sin I've ever committed? I believe there was silence. And I think he paused here. Waited for the accusations because he knew there could be none. And there was none. Crickets. Silence. Who can convince me of sin? So if there's no sin in me, then what I'm saying has to be what? Has to be true. So look at what he says. If I am telling the truth, and you by not convicting me of any sin are saying, I have to be telling the truth. If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? And they should say, we do believe you. Because he's telling the truth and they can't deny it. But they won't receive it. The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. They are false leaders of Israel. They're not from God. They're supposed to be representing God to Israel as religious leaders. They're not from God, so they're phony all the way through, aren't they? Because you're not from God. Well, have you ever seen people who are trying to make an argument with someone and they really don't know what they're talking about, or they don't have the facts? And when they realize they can't get anywhere because they don't have a leg to stand on, is a phrase. What happens? They begin to assassinate the character of the person they're arguing with, right? Isn't that another way that people act, unsaved people? Well, we see it a lot in our day, but that's what they were doing too here. In verse 48, it says, the Jews responded to him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?
They're talking to God. They're saying he has a demon. They can't get any rottener than that, can they? The idea of being a Samaritan in that day was a very, very rotten thing to say. It was about as rotten as you can say about a person. The only thing worse would be that you have a demon. Or you're demon possessed is really the idea here. That you're demon possessed. Now Jesus, notice how he responded here. He says, I don't have a demon. He didn't respond to the Samaritan slander here. But he did respond to, I do not have a demon. What a horrible thing to say about God. And then he says, on the contrary, or the opposite is true. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. That's really what's going on here, isn't it? Jesus is honoring his Father in telling the truth, and they're dishonoring him by calling him demon possessed. And then he says, I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he also judges. That should have been a word of caution for these people, because the one who seeks Jesus' glory also judges. And then we saw in verse 54 there, he does say, who is the one who seeks to glorify him? And then if you want to read more about that, John 17 in Jesus' prayer before he goes to the cross, he talks about the fact that he glorified the Father and the Father glorified him. Okay, you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it and judges. And then verse 51 there, he says, truly, and this is a truly, 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 I tell you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. This is another, what shall I say? This is a statement of grace. He's saying, if you believe me, you can be saved. You can have life. He's talking to these people who hate him and want to kill him. If anyone keeps my word, and what does he mean by keeping his word? Holding it precious is kind of the idea of that Greek word there. But, oh wow, I missed a bunch of stuff I wanted to say here. We'll skip it. I'll just skip it. There's a couple good things there. One of the reasons why they couldn't believe, I'll leave this to you. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14 on your own later, if you would today. It's saying that without the Spirit, the unsaved person does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since it's evaluated spiritually. That's in 1 Corinthians 2:14. That whole passage is around that thought. Okay, so we're looking at contrast now between the Jews. Actually, we're looking at contrast now between Abraham and Jesus. And we're seeing the Jews' personal attack on Jesus' character. So here is Jesus offering salvation. And what he's talking about here is an opportunity for anyone who's willing to keep, that is, observe, obey his word. And this obedience to his word is the obedience of faith. I want you to turn with me back in the book of John. Keep your finger there and turn back to John chapter 3. Last verse of John chapter 3. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. But the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. And that's the condition that these Jews and the crowd are in as they reject him. So he's offering again, you can believe in me and have life. And you can become I forgot to talk about that back earlier, the slave and the son. John refers to that idea too, and here in the first chapter, verse 11 and 12. He, that's the Messiah, the Word, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God. Now, he talked about the slave's in the house, but it's not a permanent condition. He's not part of the family. The son remains. He said, you can be in my house, my father's house, as a son, by believing here. But as many as received him, believed in him, he gave the right to be children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. That's the offer he's making here again. Believe. Believe me. Believe in me. Well, their response to that, because he said that you will not see death. The Jews said, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you claim to be? They're not believing, and they're thinking only on the physical plane, as they continually have. They're thinking, we're descendants of Abraham, therefore all the blessings of Abraham belong to us because we're relatives of Abraham. We're in right standing with God because we have all the blessings of Abraham. We're related to him. Not so. And so they say, are you greater than Abraham and the prophets? They died. Who do you claim to be? And so Jesus here again says, I'm not going to exalt myself here. I'm not going to glorify myself. My glory is nothing if I do. But my Father, about whom you say he is our God. How can you get any clearer than this? They claim Yahweh to be their God, or all of the other names they have for him. He's our God. They claim that. And Jesus says, he's the one that's glorifying me. So I don't have to glorify myself, because the one you claim to be God is the one who glorifies me. You do not know him, but I know him. And if I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. He's not mincing words with them, is he? He's not mincing words. You don't know him, but I do know him. And if I were to say otherwise, I'd be lying. I do know him, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, and he was glad. Now, this is what I was talking about, Jesus saying here. Abraham understood more than Scripture tends to indicate here. And this is Jesus telling us that he did. Now, you read a little bit about it in Hebrews chapter 11, or that chapter of faith. Talks about it there a bit and gives us an inkling that Abraham did understand more than we think he did. He saw something about this coming Messiah and that salvation in him. And he was looking forward to his day. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he saw that. He understood enough that he rejoiced in that. And the Jews replied then, when he said this, you aren't yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Because Abraham was around 2000 BC, approximately there. And they say, you're not even 50 years old. And you say, you saw Abraham? Or Abraham saw you? Jesus said to them. And this is, Jesus couldn't make it any more straightforward here. And they understood. This time they really understood. Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, before he existed, I am. Now four times in this chapter, he said, I am. Most translations translated, I am he, but the Greek is really, I am. The same statement that God made to Moses at the burning bush. Before Abraham was, I am. They got it. It says they picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus has always been I am, the eternal self-existing God. He was there in eternity past. He was there in Genesis 1:1, beginning of creation. He was there at the burning bush talking to Moses. And he would soon be at the cross, dying in our place, our Savior. And he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. He's our mediator. He's our Savior. Enraged and blinded on belief, and acting like their father the devil, they picked up stones to kill him. But it was not yet his time to die, and not the manner in which he was to die. He was hidden, it says, and went out of the temple. God's still in charge, isn't he? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our Savior. Thank you that we can read this chapter and without a doubt know exactly who Jesus claimed to be. We know that those who were willing to receive the truth and believe understood clearly that he was claiming to be God, the Messiah, the promised one. But only a few in that crowd probably understood and believed. And we know that that's the way it is. There's many that reject, and there's only a few that believe. The gate's narrow that leads to life. And there's only one way to life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through to the Father but through me. Lord, I thank you that we can know that he is God, and we can know that his death on the cross and his resurrection demonstrated the fact that you accepted his payment as complete. Our sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. Thank you that Jesus paid it all. Lord, as we spend the next few moments remembering what he did, I pray that you would increase our love and our trust in our Savior and our resolve to live for him more fully than we did last week. Help us to be looking forward to his soon return and allow that to be a great motivation to be telling our unsaved friends, co-workers, relatives, neighbors.